scriptures and how they are verbally inspired and the product of the Spirit, a product of spirit-controlled men. Sorry, my head has some sinus stuff going on. I don't know if it's the changes in elevation or what, but we were up actually in the mountains all week, so with bears and everything. So it's a little bit, my head's kind of jacked up from that. But so we went over what we believe of the scriptures, of the true God, that He is the one and true living God, that He is triune in nature. We went over what we believe of the Holy Spirit and what it does for us in our lives, and just the comfort that it is. Of the devil or Satan, what we believe as far as him as a personality and the unholiness that he offers and brings to this world. We went over creation, the fall of man, and then last week we finished up the atonement for sin. And this week we are going to finish up, again, grace and the new birth. So I believe we ended on John 3 last week, so we'll start out in Acts 16, 30 through 33. If somebody wants to go ahead and turn to those passages, follow that and the ones following it, we'll go ahead and read that paragraph again and get started. So it says, "This we believe of the grace and the new birth. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again. That the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is an instantaneous work and not a process. That the new birth, one dead in sin, is made a partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life. The free gift of God, the new birth is brought in a matter beyond our comprehension. Of God, or beyond our comprehension, solely in the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel. Its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life." So we'll go ahead and turn to Acts 16, very familiar passage. Who has Acts 16? Miss Teresa? Amen. So we see the conversion of the jailer there, and very, very, as I mentioned before, very familiar passage. Of course, Paul and Silas in the jail, the earthquake comes, all the doors open, and the jailer's about to take his own life, but Paul intervened and let him know we're all here, and there's no need to harm himself, Through Paul and Silas' witness, the jailer was converted. And so we see that it's very simple. Salvation is not a complicated process. When the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered him with one sentence: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So some people like to try to make it more complicated than it is, but it's really not complicated, and some people try to take pieces out of it and dilute the gospel, but that's not what we're about. So let's see. Anybody have anything to comment on with that? I think it's pretty cool. You can see that through the conversion of the jailer, his family was also converted, it says, and all of his. That used to be, people would talk about that. If they could get the father, they would get the family. And so that's just evidence there in the Bible that the father is a very important role and has influence over the rest of his family. But any comments on it, Luke?
My only comment is that, you know, when we look at the scripture, I think we see both simplicity and complexity, like there at the same time. So, like, it doesn't take away from the Holy Spirit and the mysterious nature, you know, of the new birth. And I know we've talked about this recently as far as, like, different people and how, I don't think it's worth mentioning their names, but you and I know that they're false teachers, but they'll take the passages like this and they'll say, is this, and I've actually heard this is almost exact say you need to be baptized to be saved? And you shake their head, no. Does it say you need to join a church to be saved? And shake their head, no. And then they add this, does it say you need to repent of your sins to be saved?
Yep, I know who you're talking about.
But one thing the Lord showed me when we look at this as well is that it does, you can keep going with that, right? You can say, does it say you need to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin to be saved? No. Does it say you need to believe that Jesus is God? No. So
yeah.
You can keep going with that. So it is something I think when we see this that we consider like God's hand at work.
Yeah.
I mean, just like you mentioned, like that his whole household was saved. Like there's a prophetic element in which God is speaking to Paul and saying, like, he was boldly able to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You know, so that doesn't, I guess I just think that doesn't necessarily take away from all the reality that's included in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, like who he was, his identity, you know, everything he is, everything it meant for the Philippian jailer that he himself was a sinner. He needed to recognize he was a sinner. He needed to, you know, turn from that, turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but yeah, that's another least we can trust when we're preaching the word is that our just given the simple gospel is enough to save someone. We can trust God to work in their heart, work in their family's heart and whatnot.
Yeah. And no doubt, I mean, I really it's hard to believe that this would be the first interaction that Paul had with the jailer and trying to witness to him and get him to receive Christ. So, you know, you could almost look at it as like the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul may have the attitude, well, you already know what to do. We've been talking to you about this all week, you know. So though Scripture doesn't say that, knowing Paul and his testimony that the Scripture gives is that it would be hard to believe that it was that was the only moment where Paul shared the gospel. That was just not his character that we see in the Bible.
I was reminded of something. One time, I think it was on the 4th of July, I went down to this Indianapolis, like the monument, and I started preaching, and almost immediately, these two like Hispanic girls came across the street, and the one like said to me, like, she kind of stopped me, so they walked right up to me, and she said, what do I need to do to be saved? I mean, I just started preaching, so I'm like, what in the world? So I was like, that's amazing, but like, you know, yeah, we also don't know who else was preaching to the Philippian jailer as well.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know who talked to those girls. There's like, it's kind of strange for somebody, you just start preaching the gospel, and then somebody come up to you and say, what do I need to do to be saved?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any other comments on that passage? We'll move to 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. You have that in your mind? Go for it, brother.
2 Peter 1:4. Hereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a great verse. There, we have an escape from our sin and from the corruption that our sin causes, and that's through, as we're going through grace. That's what the escape is Jesus offering grace, offering mercy on us, so that we don't have to live in our corruption and in our sins. He paid the price, as we saw the atonement. We looked at last week and finished that up. It was through him dying on the cross that was able to happen. And I'm thankful for verses like that where it says that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's getting more and more corrupt. I think just a lot of violence happening, especially lately. I'm glad that we have that peace and that the grace that comes with salvation. And I don't know how I would feel about everything going on in the world without knowing that there's a Savior who's in control, and nothing happens outside of what he allows. And I couldn't imagine being a lost person and watching all these things unfold. And and just completely have no peace about it. Just seems as if the world's losing their minds, and without the Holy Spirit and everything, it puts a whole everything into a different perspective that I can't imagine having to deal with. So very thankful for that. Anybody have any other comments on that verse? Luke?
So, is everyone a sinner in here?
Absolutely.
Why are we sinners?
Why are we sinners? We were born sinners.
Yeah. Because of the fall, originally.
It's just interesting when I'm just thinking that obviously about today's message as well, and then it's interesting how this ties in, because it's like, it's our, in a sense, it's our genealogy that makes us sinners. Like, how can you escape being a sinner? Well, don't be born of sinners. But the problem is that we're all born of sinners.
Right.
Yeah, I was going to say, let me know when you figure out how that happens.
But this is basically the key. It's as mysterious, in a sense, as it seems, like, God's genealogy literally is in plant. We become partakers of a heavenly genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
We became partakers of God's nature through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that completely changes everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like we looked at last week, old things are passed away, all things become new.
Yes.
Getting a new heart, a new spirit.
Amen.
Taking on that genealogy that you're talking about, yeah. Anybody else have anything?
Just to speak to what you said right there, I came across this guy yesterday that was doing, kind of, probably more just does it for a career, but tries to offer alternative news, but he goes like right on the front lines of where things are happening. And like he was right in the middle of those riots that were happening in Paris. And then he also just, like, it was like just recently uploaded about what was happening in England. And even though I think a lot of people look at what happened in England as a positive thing, it wasn't without its, I mean, it's all due to unrest and things like that. So it just made me think of, like, I think where Jesus says in Luke about in the last days that men's hearts will fail them because of fear.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about what Jesus said, and that's why we're different, or we should have peace and not be losing our minds and pulling our hair out, because, you know, Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good comfort, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what?
That peace comes through the new birth, in other words.
Yeah. And I don't know what made me think of this when you're saying that, but I guess just talking about grace, you know, when we were on vacation, there's different museums and stuff like that, and talk about different events. Like we went to we didn't go this time, but there's a Titanic museum over there, and there's a Alcatraz museum, which is a bunch of different just crime-related stuff. And they had a 9/11 exhibit, and it made me think of that. You can almost, there's several different tragic events that have killed hundreds or thousands of people, and God always puts a witness in the midst of them. Like, I don't know if you heard of I can't remember the gentleman's name, but when one of the towers was collapsing in 9/11, there was a guy that was preaching the gospel as the tower was going down. And there's accounts, there's a video you can watch on it of evangelist Scott Pauley. He talks about the gentleman, but there's several accounts of people that were on the phones with their loved ones, and they can hear somebody preaching the gospel and telling them that, you know, we're going to die today. Do you know where you're going to spend the rest of your, where you're going to spend eternity? And on the Titanic, there's a similar accounts when, as the ship was going down, the song Nearer My God to Thee was playing from the musicians. And there was a preacher, I believe it was a Baptist preacher, on board, and he was preaching the gospel to people. And there was accounts of people getting saved from that too. It's just interesting that tragic events, while people are dying, God gives them a chance to repent of their sins and take that opportunity. And, you know, it just made me think that in the days that we're living in, we see tragedy every day. Just my brother was telling me last night over by where he's working, there was a big shootout with the police and stuff like that. And, you know, God may be trying to use us in this room to be that witness in these last days. So, you had something.
I thought you were mentioning, I think it was S.M. Davis who I first heard this from, but there's a fellow, I don't think he was a Baptist preacher, or he may have been, but there probably might have been two people on the Titanic, but he mentioned another fellow, and I think he's talking about how the things in life prepare us for what's ahead, basically.
Mm-hmm.
This guy, basically almost drowned, twice in his childhood. So he basically, learned how to swim and very, very, even when he was, most people might be panicked, but they said he swam from, raft to raft and debris to debris in those, freezing, Titanic waters, preaching the gospel to people until he finally just drowned.
Right. That's just evidence, an example of how good God is that, he allows these tragic things to happen, but there's still a witness that he provides, a servant that can be used to stop people from going to hell as they're about to perish. And, you even see that with the Charlie Kirk situation. His memorial's today, and I guess his pastor is going to be giving an 11-minute presentation of the gospel. It's going to be billions and billions of people watching, and so it's just, I've seen a lot of preachers that we know just praying for that, and that God will use the Charlie Kirk situation, something completely horrible that never should happen, for the conversion and for people to get saved from it, And I think I mentioned it last week. Charlie Kirk would be completely fine with him if he had the chance to come back or see millions of people saved potentially, or even hundreds of people saved. I think he'd say it'd be worth it. So that's just it's a blessing that God can use tragedy to bring about good things.
Heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, that was a tangent kind of. As you were talking, it made me think of that, even in horrible situations where tragedy is struck, that God still puts somebody in the midst of people to see them get saved and give them that last opportunity. So any other comments on that? Yeah, God used Paul and Silas to say, "Hey, wait." Yeah, that's.
Hey, man.
That's awesome. And any other comments before we move on to Romans 6:23? I think we could all just quote that. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 6:23. Anybody already there who wants to go ahead and say it? Candy. Amen. That's one of those passages that I was talking about. If you read just that first part, the wages of sin is death, kind of a bleak thing, kind of a depressing thing. And then there's a but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love those passages in Scripture where it says something like that. And, if you just read that sentence, you're like, man, that's rough. And then follows it up with a but or a so. Something like that, and then it's good news. That's what the gospel is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that because of our sin, we deserve nothing. Even now, as saved people in this room, hopefully everyone in here would agree that we don't deserve to be here. We should all be we deserve nothing but hell. That's why a lot of us, when somebody asks, how are you doing today, better than I deserve, is a common response around here. You say that to somebody in the world, and I've done that before, and you say better than I deserve, and they kind of look at you weird, and they don't understand, because in their eyes, we as humans, we deserve the best, and nobody deserves anything but what's fair and what's right in their eyes, and it doesn't make sense to a lost person. But any comments on that? It is a gift. One that we didn't, just like any gift, one you didn't necessarily earn. We definitely didn't earn it. One that we don't deserve. Miss Nancy?
The world doesn't understand it. They won't understand unless they're witnessed to and they believe in Christ. That's when you start understanding what the Bible means.
Yep.
I mean, you can't understand it. Even if you read it and you're not saved, you still can't understand. You might think you do. Because I tried, when I walked away from the Lord and I tried to go back to the Bible and read, I couldn't understand it. I asked the Lord, why can't I understand it? And that's because He wasn't in here.
Yeah.
At that time. So
yeah.
It's important to learn about the Word. Teach yourself or get with others to learn about the Word and what it really means. Because you can't on your own.
Right. And the Holy Spirit helps interpret some of those things that we don't understand.
That's right.
I know we were going through how to study the Bible better in Sunday school. I think around this time last year when Chris was going through that and just talking about how there's going to be passages that you don't understand. But
that's right.
If you study them out and ask the Lord to let the Holy Spirit help you, then you'll start understanding things. And The only way it makes any sense is that the Holy Spirit allowed you to.
Exactly. And, you know, as we study together, you're going to get something out of that message. And I'm going to get something different out of the message. So we all understand or get... The Lord gives us what we need at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we're studying. And that's why it's important to study together, I believe. Because you're going to tell me what you learned, and I'm going to tell you what I learned.
Yeah.
We can learn together.
Yeah, even going through this, so we're going through different verses and stuff, and I might say what the verse says or, you know, what comes to mind about what we're reading, and then Brother Luke or Miss Teresa, Miss Nancy, Antoine, any of us will have different kind of like, this is what I kind of got out of it, and it's just good. Iron sharpens iron. And, I enjoy doing these lessons. It's a good time. Like I said, I really enjoy interactive studies like this.
It's good to review.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's a blessing, especially, you know, with Candy and you know, there might be others in here who have never gone through this or don't really fully understand things, and that's why it's a great reminder. We're not getting anything deep, just the very core essence of what we believe and why we believe it. And we have Scripture, more importantly than anything, to back it up. So I'm glad we're doing this. So let's see. Ephesians 2:1, I believe, is next, unless anybody had any further comment on that. Brother Antoine?
I just want to say, like, off that verse, like in the sin cursed world, get bitter because of death and everything falling apart. So I think it's good for us to think about the promises and the gifts of God. Like we are of heaven, not the earth.
Yeah.
So don't get caught up in all of this because we will become depressed.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. It's not hard if you... That's why I used to watch the news all the time and stuff like that. And I still care very much about what's going on in politics and I still stay informed, but I notice that if you watch the news all the time and that's the only thing you're taking in throughout the day, you get very depressed. I don't even like I said, I don't watch it every day constantly like I used to or keep up with it that closely anymore, but I still just, I hear about current events and they'll say, hey, did you hear about this happening? And I'll look it up and it's just horrible. You know, Indy is turning into almost like Chicago nowadays with as many shootings and crime as bad as it is. And if you just focus on that, it's like, it can be depressing, it can be disheartening, but it's not our job. We just have to keep pressing on and keep our focus on where it needs to be, and that's Christ and what He has for us in our lives. So, Ephesians 2:1, Miss Teresa.
And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin.
All right, pop quiz. Who knows what quickened means? Miss Teresa.
To be made alive.
To be made alive. So, if you didn't know what that word means, the verse doesn't have as much context or power to it. You have He made alive. You could say who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our condition without Christ. We're not worth anything. We're dead in our sins. We're worthless, and we're headed to a place called hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, He quickens us, makes us alive, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that's all through the grace that is offered in the new birth, as we're going through in our lessons here. I love those verses. I like that. Ephesians 2:1 is a great verse. Just that word quicken, being made alive, that's awesome. Anybody have any comments on that? All right, well, we'll move on to the next verse then. Let's see, Colossians 2:13. Candy? Very, very similar verse to what we just read, even using the same verbiage in that word quickened. And it talks about how He's forgiven us all trespasses. That's amazing. The world doesn't know much about the concept of forgiveness. The world lost people. They love to hold grudges, love to hold on to things, bitterness, even in save people's lives as saints, we can hold on to bitterness and not forgive people. But Christ is the greatest example of forgiveness and that being offered through the new birth. To think of that, He considers our sins blotted out as far as the east is from the west, and He doesn't hold those things against us. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't constantly remind you and hold those things against you, like, oh, remember when you did that? You know, God offers that complete and total forgiveness, and that's not a license to just continue to sin or live in our sins because we know we're going to go to heaven or that God's already forgiven them. It's something that God offers us, complete forgiveness that we really can't even comprehend, because in our lives it's just so hard to forgive people when they do us wrong.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's rooted in pride. Just like we talked, it was last week or the week before, we talked about the majority, if not all, sin is somewhere in there is pride rooted in and bitterness, and it'll really affect us if we let that root grow and spread out in our lives. Any other comment on that? Very quiet today. Luke.
No, I guess the only thought is it starts rejoicing, really, because it's like we grace, you know, we know means an unmerited favor, so it's not something that sadly we are very good in our sinful state of looking at ourselves, like looking to ourselves and what we can do and what our ability is. Even in, you know, it's astonishing, but it's like we have the ability to actually look unto our own faith and trust in our own faith to get us to heaven. Not realizing that, like, biblical faith is completely and fully leaning on and relying upon God and His goodness when it says, you know, quickened together with him, it's, you know, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, as it says in the next verse, that's all by grace. That's all by God's goodness and his merits and the goodness and the righteousness of Christ. And that's absolutely positively what we need, because otherwise we're dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that goes back to what we were talking about earlier. It's a very simple concept, but it's also, when you dive into it, it's very, very complex to think about. We don't deserve it, and yet he offers it anyway. And it's just really, really good to, as a reminder, and to really think about that. Because even as Christians, you pride builds up, and you almost feel like you do deserve this because of what you do. You know, you might be involved in your church, and sometimes you get that you could say, like a devil on your shoulder, just I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. Like I said, I'm kind of struggling today a little bit with my mind, but pride can creep into our lives too as Christians, to where we almost feel like we deserve what God's given us, and we don't. And something to constantly think about, and just remember that none of us are better than the other, and that God died for all of us equally, and it's good.
Amen.
So, any other comments or thoughts on that? Kyle?
I would say, yeah, just 100%. It's really easy to get to where, you know, God does reward faithfulness, but you can't mix that with, I deserve God's rewards because of my faithfulness.
Right.
Thank God for, you know, rewarding the faithful and blessing us, but we can't get to the point where we think, well, I did this, so I deserve this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's kind of what I was trying to say. Thank you, Kyle, for getting that out. Brother Luke?
Well, it's astonishing. I know we read things many times in Scripture, and they don't really have so much of an impact on us as they do on other times. And, like, recently, God's just mightily, like, in a sense, like, changed my life through how mightily he has emphasized this doctrine or teaching of the atonement, you know, basically the covering, the righteousness and goodness of Christ, you know. So, like, and it was interesting, it came back when I was, you know, because we just kind of got through Genesis 9, you know, where Noah offers that sweet-smelling savor unto God, and God says that it's interesting how God will start speaking to us in multiple different avenues, you know, like a real multiple different sources. So we were going through preaching through the types of metaphors of the Bible. I'm reading that with my family, you know, as a devotional. And in the beginning there, it's going through what it calls the anthropopothes, which is anthropos. You know, biblical commentators and stuff call it anthropomorphism, where it talks about God, and it talks about him having, like, they say, like, human characteristics, but it's basically God just condescending to us so that we can understand him. So, like, I think the question is basically, does God have nostrils? Like, does he have a nose like we have a nose? Because when Noah offers up that sacrifice, like, it says it came up before him like a sweet-smelling savor, you know? And, you know, the old Baptist point was, God wasn't smelling this like the sacrifice of the actual, you know, animal, but he actually, it was the righteousness, or it was the merit, the works coming through Noah, basically, that God smelled as a sweet-smelling savor, which we could say is probably both, but even he was tying it in with the grace of God, the merits of Christ. Like, nobody in the Old Testament was saved without Christ. Like, Christ ultimately was the reason why they were saved, because they had faith in God, had faith in his word, which we learned later is expounded to us that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how this all ties in is, in a sense, is that, have y'all ever thought about that verse of work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and what that means? salvation with fear and trembling. Well, recently it's like God emphasizes to me is that everything we even do, as Brother Kyle was mentioning, oh, I did this. If we ever do go back and say like, oh, God, look at what I did, look what I did. There's a problem there because even the good things that we do now, if we're not praying, you know, like, I think you've prayed this before, and others I've heard pray it for me, like when I'm preaching the good news, they'll say, hide them behind the cross. It's like, we should all have that mindset that when we're in church, like, we're asking God to hide us behind the cross, hide us behind Jesus, you know? Like, it actually says we're dead, we're hidden with Him. So it's like, every moment that, or any time that we try to get outside of Christ, or basically it's like, God, look at me. Like, we're no longer hidden in Christ. So that's basically what God has emphasized to me. This is basically operating under the grace of Christ as well. It's like, even going to church, doing whatever God wants you to do, we should be asking, like, God, put me under the grace of Christ. Like, I don't want you to see me at all. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see His goodness, His righteousness, Him being covering me. And so, yeah, we learn that in the new birth, that grace is actually, like, poured out upon us so that we're saved and God sees only Christ. But like y'all are saying, it's like we need that every day. We need every single thing we do to be under the blood, under the merits of Christ, under the goodness of Christ. So in some sense, it won't be accepted by God if it isn't.
Yeah.
Like it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some of us are going to do things that are burned up when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, and other things are going to remain. We haven't thought about that. It's like, what's going to be burned up in our life, you know?
Yeah. We have to humble ourselves, or God will use something in our lives to humble us if we don't do it ourselves. And that's it's not a great place to be. I think we all can think of examples of that. Somebody you know that God's been trying to get a hold of, or maybe you've been trying to get a hold of, trying to straighten them out. And eventually, if they don't do it themselves and humble themselves, then God's going to bring something in their lives to do it for them. And it would just be better if we went ahead and preemptively did it ourselves rather than wait for, kind of like, you know, the parents, you know, if a kid that gets right away, then the punishment's going to be much less, you know, so.
Yeah, maybe my mind's not working either, because you kind of helped me with that. That's actually, humility was something I would say God's definitely emphasized to me lately, and like, that actually keeps us humble.
Mm-hmm.
That keeps us working out our salvation with fear and trembling, in a sense, because it's like, we're so easy to like, poke ourselves out, and not just to God, but to other people. Like, look what I did. Look what I did. Instead of, like, when you hide yourself in Christ, it gives you a great degree of humility, like, in saying, if it isn't for the goodness and righteousness of Christ, I'm done for.
Yeah.
If it isn't for His grace, like, it means nothing.
I think we all have seen an example in recent months of such an elevated level of pride that we should all look at that and say we don't ever want to get to that place ourselves, or we can get lose sight of what Scripture means or anything like that, or just feel like God has special things for us that He doesn't have for other people. Humility is something that throughout the situation that our church has dealt with in the last year, that's probably the thing I've taken away most, is just that we need to not do things in our strength, but lean on God and never think that we're, well, like the verse says, let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. That's kind of been it's mentioned several times this year. It might almost be the theme verse of our church lately, but just a very good reminder. I think that's probably what God's worked on me with this year, is just humility and stuff. So. Any other thoughts before we'll see how far we get on justification, but we'll get started on that here in a minute. Any other thoughts? All right. If somebody wants to turn to Acts 13:39, and then the following verses, we might be able to get through this one. Just depends on how long the commentary goes on these. But I'll read the paragraph real quick. It says, this we believe of justification. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in Him is justification. Justification includes the pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on principles of rightness. It is not to be bestowed in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, his righteousness is imputed to us. So Acts 13:39, who has that one? Okay. Miss Nancy?
And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Amen. I heard a preacher say that the best way to define that word justified is just as if I'd never sinned. That's, you know, Christ doesn't hold those things against us. He justifies us from our sin through salvation. So it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's something that's kind of stuck with me as far as an easy way to define or look at that word and what it means in the salvation context. And so any comments on that? Luke?
I just think it's a great verse because, like, when we look at the law, it actually gives us God's sense of righteousness and his sense of goodness. So something that's a major doctrine of, like, Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics, which we could say millions upon billions of people are caught up. Say that, well, we're justified by good works in a sense of, like, things that the Bible mentions as far as love. Like, love is how we can do, like, things in which God can accept us. If he doesn't accept us, then, you know, we'll go to purgatory and we'll be purged. Of course, that's really Roman Catholics. Eastern Orthodox don't have a strong teaching on that. But, like, when you read the scripture, you see that love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's really no standard of righteousness that even the New Testament gives that contradicts what the Old Testament gives. There's no, like, quote-unquote new commandments besides the specific ones of preaching the gospel. But you can even see how that's rooted in the Old Testament. So, like, anyway, for Acts 13 where it says you by him you can be justified from all things, you know, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's really like if we believe the Bible, that's what we should bring that contrast down to people every day, all day. Like, you're not going to be justified by doing the good things that God wants you to do. You being a good person is really either going to be you comparing yourself to the law of God, which you'll find out how far short you fall. Are you actually being hidden in Christ? If you're hidden in Christ, you'll be justified. Kind of like what you said earlier. It's like God is looking at Christ. He's not looking against you anymore.
Yeah. And then,
as some put it, is a forensic righteousness. Or if you're in a courtroom and, you know, they have all these crimes against you, how can they actually let you go? You know, how can they, if you've broken this law so many times, how can they actually let you free from the courtroom and be declared not guilty? Well, if someone comes up and says, you know, here, you know, take my record and I'll take his record upon myself, that's where the courtroom can actually say, you are now justified. Mm-hmm. You're justified by his record, not your own.
Right. That's good. I like that analogy. Any others before we're not going to be able to get through this today, but we'll at least read Isaiah 53. Any? Candy?
He shall see of the travail of the sin, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous
Amen. shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Obviously talking about Christ and one of the prophetic passages, and it makes me think of the song from that the Ellis family sings, the It Is Enough, and just talking about how Christ's blood and the suffering he went through on the cross is enough for the whole world and the sins to be justified. And so it's a very good, very sobering verse. I think we actually read 53, most of those other verses I'm talking about. It might have been the atonement. But, any thoughts on that justification and mentioned in Isaiah 53? All right. We'll go ahead and end there, and we'll pick up just a couple verses. We should be able to finish justification next week, and then we'll talk about the local church. I know me and Brother Luke have talked a lot about that recently, so that one might be a little bit more of a meatier one that we have to get through. Say what? I said next week we'll probably be able to get to the local church, what we believe about that. I said me and you have had a lot of conversations about that recently, so that one might be a little more meaty and take a little bit longer to get through, but we'll see how the Lord leads. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get on with our next service. So.